Hello, Cornerstone Bible Church. This is Joshua Mack and Isaiah Mackler, Mack and Mackler. We're missing Will Lau today, unfortunately, and I think you're going to be missing him as we go through this podcast for sure. But we hope you're doing well, and we look forward to talking a little bit about the Bible and some questions that you've been sharing. Please, as you have questions, send them in. It really is helpful to us. In a lot of different ways. And if you have a question, I'm guessing that other people have questions as well. But we have a couple questions to talk about today, and then we're going to spend some time just thinking about the Sunday sermon. So I hope this is going to be helpful. But Isaiah, I was thinking just so that people can get to know you a little bit, here's a question to start today. What is your favorite novel?
My favorite novel. So it's probably still Lord of the Rings.
Oh yeah.
So I mean, if I had to think of a book that I could probably pick up at any time, but I wouldn't want to ever leave my shelf, it'd be probably that one.
Okay.
Yes.
Are you a read a novel more than once kind of guy?
Only with the Lord of the Rings.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, so I've just really read it only a couple times, but I could probably start it again at any time. So I was a English major, so I loved reading literature and novels, but it is kind of funny. I do find myself as I get older not quite loving it as much. So a lot of the reading I do now is reading to the kids.
Okay.
So we've had a lot of fun like reading like Little Women and Little Men, and both of them were very touching, and so more reading to the kids than any novels that I read currently. So.
Okay, yeah. I think for me, I read a lot of novels in high school. That was my time of novels, but I loved Lord of the Flies.
Oh, that's a good one.
Till We Have Faces was actually a book God used. That's by C.S. Lewis, a book God used in my life when I was really struggling with doubt. And for some reason, that book was a book he used to turn the lights on and help me in many ways. Now, I've read it since then and didn't like it as much as I liked it when I was in college. But in college, for some reason, that was a book God used powerfully in my life. Lately, I've been liking books by a guy named Wendell Berry. A neat, slow pace, though. I can only read a couple pages. They're almost boring, but they're at the same time powerful by the time you finish them. But Will sent a couple questions in, and we're going to start with a question about sharing. And this is a good discipleship kind of question. First of all, when you are having struggles maybe in your family and you have a discipleship relationship with someone else, and you need help, but your spouse isn't there, what is appropriate and not appropriate to share about your spouse? How do you think about that? And then we can come at it from the other angle. And if someone shares something with you and you realize, I'm not able to help this person, when is it appropriate for you to talk about what they shared with you? How should we think about confidentiality and all those kinds of things? But let's start with the first question about you and your family member, or particularly your spouse. You need help. How do you think through what is appropriate and what is not appropriate to share, and how to do that?
It's really, I mean, I think that maybe one of the things that I guess it argues for is building close friendships, right? Because the closer the friendship you have with people that you trust, I think it's easier. And I am ad-libbing here. But like if I want to talk about my relationship with Melissa, there are well-trusted friends that she would not mind me sharing things with. Now, I'm sure I could say she said this, and in a particularly bad moment, but my desire isn't to shame her, and my desire isn't to show her at her most embarrassing, not that she ever has embarrassing moments, dear, but if I'm looking for help, but then again, they're trusted people, and I may bring up beforehand, I'm going to talk to them about this. So building good friendships, I think, is a good way to kind of have that, because then there's trusted people. So that's just a thought. I'm sure you've got some thoughts.
Yeah. One thing that I've always appreciated about Marta, and I think is a really great quality, is that I know without a shadow of a doubt that Marta is for me. And so she has really made it a life habit pattern to not speak negatively about me when I'm not around, or even when I am around. I know that she's going to be for me. And so I can see that that is, I mean, that's something that builds trust, that if my wife is out with a group of ladies, I'm not concerned that she's going to be making fun of me or, you know, right, trying to make me look small. And so I think that's a real issue in terms of what is motivating our speech when we're around other people. Have we developed habit patterns of we think we're joking, but we're actually minimizing our spouse in the eyes of others?
Totally.
And that really takes away trust. Now, because I trust Marta like that, because I know that she, over the years, she has just been so committed to that, I can't imagine a time when I would really be discouraged or mistrusting when she shared something about our marriage with someone else. Because I know that if she shared something about our marriage or me with someone else, I'm convinced Marta's proven that she is for me, mm-hmm, and so and for my good. And so because of that, it's easy for me to believe that when she shares, she's going to be sharing something that's pretty significant, mm-hmm, and that she feels like she really needs help with.
And it's probably something, now I can't say that this always has to be this way, but I think it's typical. It's probably something you've already been communicating about.
Right.
It's probably, I imagine, if Marta does want to talk to a friend to get some counsel, it's probably not the first time that she's ever brought this up and she's never talked about it.
And that would be another question, is if I'm talking to a friend about something with my spouse, why have I shared that with my spouse that I feel like I need help and I'm going to be talking to this particular friend about it? And if I'm scared to say that to my spouse, well, you know, I could have an unbelieving spouse. Mm-hmm. And so that's another dynamic. But with a believing spouse, if I don't want my wife to seek help from a godly person, then what's going on, really? Even when I think about, somebody was talking about being bothered potentially by somebody talking about you, mm-hmm, to someone else. And I was thinking about that and just wondering, why would I be bothered by that? Like, mm-hmm, if you went and shared something about me with someone else, even you, Isaiah, why would that be such a problem for me, beyond just...
It's not normally good fruit, is it?
No, really.
Yeah, right? Yeah. I mean, if I feel fear because Melissa wants to talk to someone, and it's probably going to be someone that she trusts, about something we're struggling with in our marriage, and if I feel like I don't want her to do that, right, my first gut impulse is it's probably pride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because if it's sin, what should I do?
Right.
Repent. If it's that I'm not listening and she has to go outside for help, that's sad too. And
or if I'm struggling to repent, then I need help.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, right, why then is that a problem? The goal is to be wise. So not to just have everybody in the church think that I'm doing great when I'm not doing great. So.
Yeah. And this is where it just doesn't have to be marriage, but our discipleship groups, wherever they are, whether they're a life group or our transformation groups, we do want to be cultivating trust. But trust doesn't mean I'm not going to speak about this.
Right.
Right. I mean, now trust means I'm not going to make fun of this.
Right.
Right.
I'm not going to use this against you to put you in a bad situation where others are against you.
Right. Right. Yeah. I'm not going to line up people against you.
Yeah.
Right. So there's definitely, but a lot of that is kind of covered by love. I mean, if you're loving someone, you're not going to do those kinds of things. You're not going to tell a story that makes your wife look bad.
Yeah.
You're going to want to honor her and it's not just wives, but friends.
Yeah.
And even though that can be tempting at times.
Sure.
And if you're guilty of that.
It might be a good question to ask.
Being four is really.
Yeah, I think so. If my wife or me, but if my wife is really, really bothered by me sharing something with someone else about her, one potential question to ask is myself is it because I haven't proven to her that I'm really for her? Mm-hmm. Is there a question in her mind about that? Because it may be not so much just that one issue that I shared. It might actually be that's the fruit of she is worried that I do belittle her, and I'm not noticing.
Yeah, and so if it's not because I have not handled this responsibility well, it could also be a easy thing, but the things that people don't want to share. I mean, a lot of times it can be because of shame.
Right.
And those are good opportunities for the gospel.
Right.
And so, but maybe before, if you do feel like this would be very valuable to talk to this person because they have this unique wisdom or insight, I think that maybe you could prep for that conversation, right? It doesn't need to be a sneak attack in most cases. I mean, unless someone's being abused or something, right? It doesn't have to be like I'm going to go talk to this person. I mean, most of the time you could tell your spouse or you could tell your friend, I really think that I need to get Pastor Joshua's advice here because I'm struggling. But that's okay to struggle because we are in this fallen world and Jesus loves you and he gave himself for you and or however to make that, I guess that's really safe, right?
Yes, I think so. You want to make
We're sinners and we're sufferers. We need help.
Yeah. And if you're going to be a good friend to anybody, they should feel safe.
Yeah.
And so
I
think.
And for you.
Yes.
Yeah. There you go.
And that takes some self-discipline. I think that might be part of the issue in conversations where your spouse isn't around or a friend isn't around. It takes some self-discipline at points to not tell a story that might be funny that would make someone else look awkward.
Right.
Because you're going to get a little bit of pleasure from that person thinking you're funny.
Yep.
Or
I've got some good stories on that, which I don't need to tell.
Yeah.
But I did that like early in marriage.
Right.
Yeah. And you're like, no, you don't need to make other people look bad.
Right.
And
I think it's actually something we need to be careful of with our children as well. And maybe it's behind their back, but also sometimes it's in front of them. There's times where
that's really good.
You might tell a story that will belittle a child, but you think it's cute, or you say it in a way that you think is cute, but it's really making them look small.
And when they're toddlers, you know, some of that is it's all cute, but as they get older, it's embarrassing.
Yes, I always have to even be careful of this in family devotions. You know, there might be an issue that I need to talk to one child about. But it will be tempting to bring that issue up in front of all the other children.
And if they know.
And if they are, then it can be a shaming kind of thing rather than an actual helping kind of leadership.
That's a good
point. You know, sometimes we use shame because it works, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work long term. But there are little sinful tricks of manipulation that we pick up along the way. And certainly making someone feel ashamed in a wrong way, a weird way, not because of the sin, but because you are putting that on them in front of others. It does change behavior sometimes, but it's not for the right cause most of the time. So it's like jimmy rigging something. It works for a little bit, but it's going to fall apart when you need it to work the most.
It leads to a very quick, just a side question, and it's about parenting. But how do you help your kids understand things that are shameful, embarrassing? So you do motivate by them embarrassing a little bit, but it's only for their good. You know, like if you, I don't know, I'm just imagining a child who's burping in public.
Right.
Like, well, yeah, that's not loving. That's part of it. But it's also like, it's just not a skill. Like, that's not going to help you in life. That is actually embarrassing.
Yes.
But you're not trying to shame them. So you're trying to like, I don't know.
That's a good question. Because you can think of parents whose kids, maybe what they were doing was cute when they were two, but now the kid's like nine. And you're like, I'm sorry, but that's not as cute anymore. But the kid still thinks it's so cute.
Yeah.
And the parents aren't saying anything. And you're watching the child kind of be embarrassed in front of everyone.
Yeah.
And everybody else doesn't know how to react. Because
So embarrassment could be a good motive.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah.
Or is it just culturally norms? Is it just like, I'm just going to help you understand culture, and there's just some things that are neither right nor wrong.
Right. I wonder if that's it's a matter of wisdom in living in this world and being as effective in serving Christ and serving others as you possibly can.
So loving people more. Because there's nothing intrinsically immoral about doing that.
Yeah.
Some cultures it would be accepted.
Right.
But here, yeah, but that would be a neat way to not turn it self-focused, but make it an opportunity for serving.
Right.
Yeah, right. If you burp like that, you're going to discredit yourself when you try to share the gospel next.
Yeah. It's a little bit of a trick because you do want your children and all of us, we need to learn to be, to a certain level, self-aware.
Mm-hmm.
And that helps us love others, people better. If a person's not self-aware of how much they talk, they might not even recognize that everybody around them is just having to leave and they're so bored. That self-awareness helps because like, oh, wow, I'm going for a long time right now.
Yeah.
And this person, I can see they're looking at the clock.
Right.
And some people have never developed that kind of self-awareness. But the trick is, sometimes we become, it's more about fear of man or it's about pleasing people.
Are getting annoyed with them.
Yeah.
Right.
As a parent or them embarrassing us.
Right.
So that good skill, personally, I'm thinking that good skill of being self-aware for me, it could be a good skill that will help me love others better, but it also can be a bad skill that is motivated by, I can manipulate people better because I'm a little more aware, or I can get their approval. I'm a slave to their approval.
Mm-hmm. So you don't speak because, or you just shorten it because you know. It's really interesting. Well, that brings up, it kind of brings us back to our last. I think it was last time when we talked about motives. I've been thinking a lot about that. And how it's I've been working in Romans 8 just about in the flesh you can't submit to God's law,
right,
and so the things that we do, and that's an interesting thing, parenting, is that you're training kids to do things that are loving things even if they're not motivated by love yet, but with a desire that they will be,
right?
And
get
off on a tangent there, but
well, we're parenting on our knees, I think, and discipling on our knees, hopefully. The more in the game you are in terms of parenting, the more you realize how little you know and how much you need God's help, and how ultimately the Holy Spirit working in the heart of your child or the person you're discipling is the is your only hope. That's sharing about your spouse. How do you think about sharing about something somebody else has a problem somebody else is having with your spouse?
Yeah, sharing. It is so like this brings up, so like when you're talking with someone and they say, I'll tell you something if you don't tell anyone else. My answer is no. Right? Because now, of course, I'll say that graciously. I'm saying, I am not going to go about telling your secrets, but there is quite possible that I need counsel or advice or wisdom, or you might need to confess that sin to someone or whatever it is, or need help in your struggle. So I wouldn't promise that. I would promise discretion and caution and not to tell anyone who doesn't need to know. So I guess that's one side of that.
That's great. Even as we go to share things with other people, we need to ask, why are we sharing them with other people? Is it a kind of I got to get this off my chest so I can feel like I did something without really doing it, without really getting help? Or is it I actually want to change? Now, if it's that I actually want to change and this person says, thank you for sharing with me, but I don't know how to help you, I need to go get
some help. Yeah.
How does that, we can talk about who to go to, go together, but if I really want to change, why is that such a massive issue to me? Or is it just, this is kind of like cathartic, I told you I did something bad, now don't tell anybody else, but that makes me feel good that I told you.
It is interesting. Like I do find myself more cautious, I think, as I get older, to ask permission from the person if I could share that with my wife. And it's not that I think necessarily that I need that, or I let them know when I'm going to share it with the elders. Not that I have to, but I think that that builds trust.
I think it's kind.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah.
Though on the other hand,
if they say no, I'm like, well, I still need to.
I still actually do.
But like it does build trust. I'm trying to think of I can think of a time when someone really said no. It's something that it was like I still don't know if I did the right thing by not pushing it forward. It was kind of a secret sin. They were kind of dealing with it, and he really needed it. To get more counsel, he needed to really to talk to his wife, and he didn't. And boy, that was a tough one because and the person wasn't a member, and we're like, boy, how much do I lean into this? I can beg, plead, but I didn't. I felt like it had been too much on me to go to the wife, and so I didn't. Mm. And it was a really hard one. So I don't even know what to think about that. But like I think maybe even me verbally. As I talk about that, it does show that it can be kind of complex.
It can, for sure. The husband-wife relationship is a unique one as well. I mean, we are literally one. So it takes a little work to think it through.
Yeah, and how much do you think, like I can share things with Melissa that I know, I mean, they are not shaming to the person. But it's not going to affect her relationship with that person. But I'm more cautious if she doesn't need to know, like if it could affect her relationship with that person. Mm-hmm. So I think more than I maybe even would have at one time. Is this useful? Is this useful for her? Is it beneficial? Do I need her counsel? Like, is there gain rather than am I just unloading? I think that's maybe something that I might struggle with more than you because I'm more verbal. Right. And so that may be something for people to think about. Verbal processors may need to be more cautious about what they say, and people who have learned some Proverbs lessons about speaking less might need to, I don't know, it may not be as big of a struggle for them.
Interesting. Knowing ourselves and knowing our own wives and knowing our own relationships with other people. That's helpful. Thanks, Isaiah. Will also wanted us to talk a little bit about the sermon. And this Sunday, we looked at Luke chapter 5. Verses 12 through 16, which is the story of Jesus healing the leper. And I don't know if you had any questions from that or any thoughts from that. He has a question here that I can ask.
Well, I've got lots of thoughts, but I don't know, like, nothing pressing. So,
yeah, it's okay.
Yeah, so, yeah, but let's get to Will's question. I imagine we'll talk.
Yeah. Well, I guess I said on Sunday that it was only yesterday, so I should remember for sure. But
I didn't. So don't feel bad if you don't remember what Pastor Alsh is about to say.
Yeah, I'm thankful that Will did. On Sunday, we're talking about how when we in this world today. When it comes to people's relationship with God, when it comes to the way they think about themselves, if we don't understand the gospel, we usually end up being delusional or depressed. And what I meant by that was that we ignore the very real problems that are there and live in this kind of deluded state where we think we're so much better than we actually are.
Like the Pharisees.
Or absolutely depressed because we see who we are and we know that we're unworthy. And Will was just asking us to think a little bit about that and maybe some examples of that and how does acknowledging our unworthiness and the worthiness of Christ save us from delusion or depression? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, that's really core to just what it means to be a Christian, I think, right? Mm. And So I imagine that that's probably a lot of people's story of coming to faith in Christ, is realizing that they were delusional and they couldn't save themselves, and also that they were ready to have hope in Christ, right? So like that right there is so core of what it means to believe the gospel and to preach the gospel to ourselves. Like this beautiful passage about Jesus being willing, right? Like, so that all we need to do is get to Christ. And Christ, it says, you can come to me.
Yes. Yeah. There's a famous saying that I thought Tim Keller came up with, but I realized that he learned it from somebody named Jack Miller, who probably learned it from someone else, who always used to say, you are a worse sinner than you can possibly imagine, and you are more loved by Christ than you could possibly imagine. And it's funny how our hearts have a hard time accepting those two things, I think. Sometimes it seems like our hearts have a difficult time accepting how sinful we are. Like we'll go a certain down the road a little ways. We are bad, but not to really see ourselves for as sinful as we really are. And then at the same time, almost the opposite problem, it's hard for us to believe that we're as loved by God as the Bible makes clear. And so we kind of live in this halfway position, which is terrible. We're not recognizing our sinfulness or the beauty of the gospel.
Yeah.
And it's hard because in the world in which we live now, we're constantly being taught to be delusional. You know, from childhood, we are enough. We're supposed to be enough. And then that's just on top of our own sinful propensity to not see ourselves for who we really are. It's tough. When we talk about being delusional, it is very common for us to not tell the truth about ourselves. And it's very helpful, I think, when you're struggling with sin, to actually say it for what it is. So, for example, if you're struggling with pornography, somehow we can be struggling with that and still think that we're a good person. And so it's helpful. It sounds tough, I guess, nowadays, but I find it very helpful to be able to say, like, no, you know, when a person is struggling with pornography, what is happening? Well, I am looking to women that I don't know. I'm making an idol out of my own sexual gratification, and I'm willing to look at people that I don't know to please myself in this moment. I'm an adulterer, all these kinds of things. To say that to oneself and to call the sin what it is. And it's actually, it's so good to do that because Jesus came for sinners. And part of the reason why it's hard for us to overcome that sin is because we don't recognize how glorious the gospel is. And so the failure to call the sin what it is actually, it sounds like we're being soft on ourselves or we're being kind to ourselves, but we're not, because the gospel is for sinners. And so part of the reason why we're not enjoying the gospel, which is key to overcoming the sin, is because we're so committed to not calling sin what it is.
Yeah.
Even gossip. I mean, pornography is kind of an easy one. But when I gossip, what am I doing? Tell the truth about it. I am using another person's failures as a means to exalt myself or an opportunity to do damage to someone who clearly needs help.
Yeah.
And again, that's being straight, but that calling it what it is helps you move forward, because there Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners, and he's willing and he's able to provide forgiveness and cleansing for sinners. But you have to stop. We have to stop pretending like we're not unclean. You know, the leper just putting on clothes and, you know, makeup to cover his scabs is not a long-term solution. The solution is Christ.
Well, and like the more you talk, the more you see that the heart behind delusion, the heart behind depression really aren't that different.
No.
Right? Because that the heart of depression, it really is often, and so just, but there's such a self-focus there. And there's such an intent looking upon yourselves, but it's, you're not really seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Because if you really saw yourself the way that, or if you really saw him as he is, you would run to him.
Right.
And, right, because if you really realize, and like, that is weird, and I think that it's weird. It's something that I've been struggling with, so you're not that weird if it's your struggle. But like delusion and depression, you know, so you feel like, and this is where penance gets kind of funky. So you want to strip away the delusion and see yourself for what you really are. But that can become this kind of twisted penance, and then you're trying to pay for your sin by kind of seeing yourself as you really are. Like, I'm going to be – I know I'm really disgusting. I'm going to see it as I'm really disgusting. And then that can lead to depression.
Right.
Where seeing yourself as you are, it should be like – so, like, all of that, and, like, this is where I mean, that there's not that much difference. It's so self-focused.
Right.
Instead of taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them on Christ.
Right. And, oh, it's so – so true. That self sneaks in there. Even now you're calling sin for what it is.
Right.
And there's a savior for sinners. But instead of enjoying the salvation that God has provided for sinners, we still so easily revert to a kind of self-salvation, which is this, if I beat myself up long enough, or just, you know, you are gross
right.
long enough, I'm still not enjoying Jesus. I'm still making it about me.
Yeah. Well, and like that can, I mean, it is almost like part of the danger of so this is not a critique of the movement, but like I remember the cross-centered life and the gospel, and it was weird. I turned that into some kind of like ritual. Like, I have to look at my sin and it's really disgusting, and then I'm going to look up to Christ. But it's kind of funny. I never got past, or not. At least after a while, I didn't get past of the looking at myself. It became so much about this thing that I do. It became this thing of like penance. And I got like tired of like, I don't want to look at my sin again.
Right.
And instead of like, no, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And that is like the ongoing struggle really of I mean, how many of us, and in my life, you are self-absorbed about your failure. And then by God's grace, you start obedient, and then you start obeying, and then you become deluded about your obedience. And then you start becoming proud and critical of other people. And then God has to kind of like, and I do think he allows you to see your sin. And so you're humbled again. But like, I don't know, just to have our eyes fixed on Jesus rather than living in that kind of pendulum swing of I'm so wicked, but now look at me, I'm so righteous.
Yeah, it's tiring.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
For sure. That it's interesting looking back even on church history. That was something that happened in the time of the Great Awakening, how there was a lot of talk about you need to feel a certain amount of conviction over sin to really truly be saved.
Right.
Which is like, yeah, we all agree with that. But then somehow people took it and made it,
have I cried enough?
Have I cried enough? Because that's our, we always want to make it about ourselves instead of Christ. Even our repentance sometimes.
So as you talk about that, like what have you found particularly useful? I mean, so we know the answer is the leper's answer, and it's Peter's answer, right? It is go to Jesus. It's the I am statements. It is Jesus, but like, how do you, So how do you counsel someone who's like, I am perpetually self-focused, you know? And sometimes it is on my sin, and sometimes it's on my feelings, but yeah.
Well, I think
we know it's Christ, but like, how do you? Like, look at him, he's so good.
Yeah. Well, I think this
in my life at times. Yeah. Obviously, this is some of my struggles. So.
Yeah. No, I think this is part of why God gives us the church and good friends. I think this is part of why our conversations need to be gospel-centered. I think this is part of why we don't live our Christian life on our own. Our own sinful tendencies and characteristics, our quirks, we could take a lot of good things and make them weird.
Yeah.
Which I can do with my own temperament and sinful tendencies. And so that's, again, another reason why it's important to have real friends that you open your life up to, who can push you. That's one of the best encouragements I can think of. Unfortunately, sometimes we sometimes only gravitate towards people who are just like us. So it's helpful to have friends who are a little different, godly, but a little different as well.
Yeah, you know, I can think about some of the friends that I hold, and it's not all, but like, because I can be a self-focused kind of condemning person in myself, encouraging friends have been some of those that I just like you just look again and again, and you're like I just so needed them.
Right.
You know, so someone who had helped me take my eyes off myself.
Yeah.
And
other people need guys to remind them, hey, look into your heart a little more.
Yeah, and, right. Yeah.
And be thinking about your motives. And so those kinds of friendships, rather than running away from them, they really can be so, so helpful. I was thinking this is not a really well-developed thought about this Sunday sermon, but obviously one of the things that we struggle with as Christians is we recognize our sin and the guilt that comes from our sin. But there's another reality to living in this world, that in the broken, we're not in the Garden of Eden, we're not in the eternal state yet. And there's stuff that's not sin, but it is kind of shameful. Like it, you know, just the brokenness of our bodies as we grow older. The fact that maybe some of us, we don't feel like we look the way we wish we could look. Even things that you're not quite sure that they're not sin, but they're weaknesses or failures. Mm-hmm. As you look back in your life, you're not, maybe you didn't do as well in school. I don't know. Or that you have
some are disappointments.
A certain brokenness to your body and the way that you're able to think, that you're not able to go as far as you wish. And so there's a kind of shame. Mm-hmm. I'm not quite sure the word for it, but that accumulates over time. And just thinking about Jesus and the leper, because part of the issue for him was uncleanness, but it was a physical issue.
He didn't bring that upon himself.
Yeah, I was living in a broken world. And then to imagine him living this life where he's constantly having people throw rocks at him or unwilling to touch him. And that Jesus was the solution to that as well.
Yeah, it's interesting to think, because it's not like it is, and maybe that idea of uncleanness, it really is that, right? Because it's not what is whole. Like, having been a stutterer, right? That's not whole, right? You should be able to speak anytime you want, and not being able to, but then you feel shame. But that wasn't because of sin,
right?
Right? But there is shame with that, and even if people are all very gracious and they say, oh, no, it's fine. But you're like, but I want to be able to do something that's normal. And
and that's really a reality in life that not just stutterers take around, I think.
Oh, kind of.
Yeah, just so many. Yeah. All of us at some level have that, and it goes deep.
And maybe, you know, I was thinking about that. And I don't know if it was from the message or think about the resurrection, but looking in the mirror, and in some ways, you know, you look different as you get older. It's like, you know, life in this world is hard,
right?
And they didn't recognize Jesus.
Yeah.
And so those kinds of things are going to be why, you know, they won't recognize the resurrected us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a glory. Jesus is going to deal with this. There is going to be a glory to the resurrected body and to us in our future state, an actual substantial glory.
Yeah.
Like, because we are going to be right and whole and somehow able to live in the presence of God. And that is part of our hope.
No uncleanness. Yeah.
Part of our hope as Christians. Like the leper, he's cleansed now. He doesn't go around thinking, I did that.
Yeah.
Jesus gets all the glory, but it's a real cleansing.
Yeah, right.
It's not just like he's hiding the leprosy now. He has totally been restored, and that is part of our hope as Christians. And this is another area where people can respond to this delusionally or depressed. Like, as you, I remember meeting a guy who was older, and he was in the gym maybe 4 hours a day, you know, And I was thinking, well, it's nice to be healthy, but you know, brother, that you're still going to get old. You know, you're still, to me, you look old now, you know, and it's not going to be the ultimate solution, or just depressed and like, or just like calling ugly things beautiful. Yeah. You know? Like, oh no, this is beautiful. Well, not really, you know. It's neat that we can love each other, but you know, Jesus is going to restore all this to his standard,
yeah.
To the standard, the better than the Garden of Eden standard.
And it is amazing on this side of salvation. We know forgiveness, but I don't think I'm going to know forgiveness as much as I'm going to know it.
Right.
Right. You know, because you're like the guilt's still there and I know it's washed.
Right.
You know, I know that justified as has been declared over me, but what will that be like on the other side? Or you think about the way that people have sinned against others, and so that shame that they have for what someone did against them.
Right.
It might be name calling, or the way a parent treated them, or even worse. And what will that be like in eternity?
For that to be reversed.
Yeah, right. Yeah. For that to be, you know,
cleansed,
to not know any shame for what's been done to you or what you've done. Right?
So, yeah.
What we've done. Like, I can hardly say that.
Yeah.
And believe it. I know it's true.
Mm-hmm.
But to have no shame.
It's just a different
us. I mean, I could cry. That's pretty cool. Yeah.
And that, I think, is the hope we can give our kids. This should have even impacted our parenting. Because if you think about some of the way we deal with things that could potentially be shameful in our kids' lives, the temptation is to offer up the world's solution of delusion or depression.
Yeah, or their opinion of you doesn't matter.
Yeah, exactly.
There's kind of some truth there.
It's
better.
But there's actually something better for you.
Right,
and like, Daddy, look at me now. I'm old. And I'm getting older.
Yeah.
And you guys love me so much, so you say I'm still handsome and all those things. But the reality is, it's not getting better. It's getting worse physically. And that's okay, because God has a long-term plan that involves a reversal of this. And there's going to be a day, because of Jesus, not because of Daddy, but because of Jesus, that even angels are going to be impressed as they look at us. Because there's going to be a substantial glory. And so for that, we praise God.
And that's true of our physical. How much more, like, our kids aren't going to know, by God's grace, most of us, our deepest, darkest sins.
Right.
And or the thoughts that we had. And just imagine if they did.
Yes. You know?
And the Lord does. So this is why Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And this is why the leper charges through the crowd.
Yes.
And
this is where
so
the
this
cross
is what means to be
getting,
saved, right? Yeah. I mean, it really is. Yeah. This is so core.
Yeah. And the physical is a good illustration for us, because we live in a culture that is overly important.
Yeah.
And so to me, it's like, that hope I feel about the physical.
Yeah.
The spiritual, the sin, that's times a billion.
Yeah,
if
right.
I could see God for who he is. The fact that God can reverse that. And you start bringing up, man, that idea of taking all of the thoughts that you've had over the course of a lifetime and calling each one of them and seeing each one of those thoughts for what it really was, next to the absolute standard. Praise God, there is that absolute standard. And that Jesus does forgive all of that.
Which you can see in Scripture, there's that we are saved, past tense, it's true. But there's still being saved. Like we're waiting for this thing to be done.
Right.
Not that I can be more forgiven than I am currently, but I've not enjoyed the fullness of that forgiveness yet.
Right.
But neither will I be able to until I see the fullness of the offense.
Yes.
And, it'll be seen as utterly sinful.
Right.
And but yet, his grace will be even greater.
So we have a much better solution as Christians than just pretending like there's no standard, or pretending like there's no Savior. There is a standard, and it's better than we would come up with. It's absolutely right. And there is a Savior who's much better than we could possibly describe for sinners who have fallen short of the standard.
Amen.
Thanks, Isaiah. Great to be with you. Great to think together.
I know that my heart is more joy than it was before we started.
So. Yeah, it sounds like a good conversation.
Yeah, right.
Bye for now.
Goodbye.